Good morning, good morning. Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you very much. My name is Greg, one of the pastors here at Ecclesia, and so we're going to be in Psalm 31 this morning, and I'm really excited to open the Word of God with you to see what God has to say to us. But first, before we read the Word, before we get into our official sermon time, I just want to continue our posture of prayer and seeking the face of the Father. So join me as we seek His face together. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have made us into the children of God. Jesus, thank you that you have taken our place, that you have taken our death, you have taken our sin, our shame, our guilt, our fear, our rejection of the Father, our rejection of His goodness, that you have called us brothers and sisters. You have brought us into the family. Father, thank you for your pursuit. Father, thank you that you are the perfect Father. Lord, I pray as we open your word this morning that we would be thankful for the fathers that you have given to us and all of their successes and all of their failures, and that we would see them as very, very tiny pictures of your goodness and of your faithfulness and of your character. Would we see you as our perfect Father who provides for us, who protects us against all enemies, who is present and engaged and with us, and who overall is kind and good and generous, and you have abundant blessing for us. So thank you that you're a good Father to us. Lord, may your Spirit speak to your people. May you give me courage and wisdom. May we join together as we go before your word, Lord, that we would hear your voice and that you would speak to us. Thank you that you speak. Thank you that you are present in a powerful way. It's in the name of Jesus we trust alone. Amen. Amen. Psalm 31. So we're going to be referencing Father's Day. Happy Father's Day. Yes, thank you. Happy Father's Day to all you fathers, potential fathers, physical fathers, emotional fathers, spiritual fathers, all of you who father maybe your friends, father your wife, father children. Thank you for the sacrifice of that. Thank you for the provision that you give. Thank you for the protection that you give. And I'm super thankful for how we get to see God as our perfect Father this morning. We all need a father. And the theme of what we're talking about today is that not only that God is our Father as He provides and protects for us. He's the all-powerful Father. And not only is He the present and engaged Father, but He's also the perfect Father in all of those realms. And so we all need a Father this morning. If you think of a little child, right? A little child needs someone to protect them, right? I mean, we have a family in our MC who just brought a baby home from the hospital. And they were in the NICU for a little while, and they needed protection. They needed help. They needed someone to provide for them. When a baby comes out of the womb, right, they're not self-sufficient. And so a child needs a father. An eight-year-old needs a father. And an eight-year-old needs a father in a very different way, one who plays ball, one who plays catch, one who picks their son up, dusts him off, slaps him on the tail, and says, let's go again, right? They need a father who cares and who listens. Right now, last week, I bought some Pokemon cards so I could be engaged and present with my son as a father. He loves Pokemon right now, so it's like, all right, I guess I'm going to get into Pokemon. Yeah, never played it as a kid, but I'm learning, okay? We need fathers who engage their children. We need fathers as adults. Think of my wife in college when her dad made a decision for her to not pursue or move forward with going to a school in protection of her. He also said not to marry me for a season, protecting her from me. That was fun. That's a whole nother story. But I'm thankful for a father who's engaged even when we are able to make our own choices. My dad currently has Parkinson's and is about 7 years into that and deteriorating healthily, if you can put those two terms together. He needs a father sometimes. He needs someone to provide for him. He needs someone to protect him because he's not able. He needs someone to be present and to be engaged with him. My grandfather, 93-year-old, airborne, 101st, Screaming Eagles, World War II, D-Day, jumping into Germany, military man, needs a father. His dad wasn't present when he was young. But when he breaks before my grandmother's grave, he needs a dad. He needs somebody to care for him. He needs somebody to guide him. He needs somebody to protect him. He needs somebody to say, hey, this is the direction that we're going to go at 93. That means that you and I still need a father. So if your relationship with your father, whether he was absent, whether he was abusive, whether he was aggressive, whether he was loving and gentle, whether he was passive, whether he was domineering, whether he was for your good, whether he was a little harsh at times, whatever position your father is in, there's a significant need for us of acknowledging that we all need a dad. We all need a father. And this psalm, Psalm 31, is all about David realizing he needs the perfect father. Because he needs to be protected. He needs somebody who's strong enough to fight the battle, and he needs someone who's present and engaged with him. So it's 24 verses. So we're gonna read through it together because we value the Word of God, and we want to honor the Word of God. And so I'm not just gonna like open it up and just say, hey, let's just focus in on this verse. I want us to get context first. I want us to understand what's going on. And then we'll jump into how does David see God as his perfect father? How does David relate to God as his perfect father? So let's jump into verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me. Be a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress. And for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me. For you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in the Lord. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy, You have set my feet in a broad place. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am in distress. My eye is wasted from grief, my soul and my body also, for my life is spent with sorrow and my years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones waste away. Because of all my adversaries, I have become a reproach. I am especially to my neighbors, and an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me as in the street flee from me. I have been forgotten like one who is dead. I have become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many. Terror is on every side as they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. Anybody depressed yet? Are we tracking here? But I trust in you, O Lord. I say you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. O Lord, let me not be put to shame, for I call upon you. Let the wicked be put to shame. Let them go silently to Sheol. Let their lying lips be mute, which speak insolently against the righteous in pride and contempt. Oh, how abundant is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you. And work for those who take refuge in you, in the sight of the children of mankind. In the cover of your presence you hide them from the plots of men. You store them in your shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from your sight, but you heard the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cried to you for help. Love the Lord, all you his saints. The Lord preserves the faithful, but abundantly repays the one who acts in pride. Be strong, let your heart take courage, all you who wait for the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. So we're going to look at three things today in regards to God as our perfect Father. One, he is the protector. He is the all-powerful Father. Okay? Two, he is the present Father. So we've got the powerful Father, the present Father, and then third, the perfect Father. So let's jump into verse 1 and look at God as our Father and how he is our protector and all-powerful. I think just the first verse jumps out to me in like, how does David view God as powerful? He says, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge. What does it mean to take refuge in something? Refuge is something that I'm going to pursue and I'm going to hide myself under, right? Refuge is I'm going to submit myself completely to this and put a blanket over me that's my refuge. Okay? The other word that he uses in this section is my fortress, my rock. Okay? He's viewing the Lord as someone who is able to protect. He's viewing the Lord as someone who is strong enough to withstand the enemy. And as I read, in you, O Lord, do I take refuge? Personally, my first question is, what do I take refuge in? When I'm overwhelmed, I mean, we just read through the psalm, and we're going to get to the overwhelming part. But when I'm overwhelmed, where do I go? Do I go to my phone? Do I go to my friends? Do I go to my wife? Do I go to yard work? We just bought a home in Rose Park, and I'll just say that the last 2 weeks have been quite stressful. And we're learning a lot about one another, Becca and I. And the main caveat to it is, one, we're buying our first home. We've been together 9 years, 10 years this year in September. And We've lived in 9 different places. So it's not the moving piece. We kind of got that down. But it's the just like the spending thousands and thousands of dollars. And I'm like, I'm kind of a control freak. So I'm like, I think I need that cash, but I don't want to give it away. It's the purchasing of it. The work that it needs to have done. And to throw a whole other wrench in it, we're staying with the Bindles right now, Justin and Amber, for about a month. So we've been at their house for 2 weeks. The other pieces at their house are 4 other ladies on top of all of our kids who have been staying there the last week. So we have approximately 10 people, no, not 10, what is that, like 15 people at the house, and I'm an introvert, and we're sharing a bedroom upstairs, and I'm like, I literally got up this morning like 6 o'clock, like to, you know, just pray and study for this morning, and Amber's already downstairs, you know, and I'm like, I just put my headphones in. I'm trying to get away, and so I'm like, my question is, in those moments, where have I gone for refuge? Honestly, my refuge has been anger over the last week. Like, my refuge has been like, I'm so uptight about all that's going on right now. I'm just like, short fuse. I got to get this done. Get it done. Let's go. Let's go mode. And that has been my refuge. That has been my strength. That has been my shelter. And the reality is that that has then bred into our family like quite the tension between Beck and I, right? Quite the struggle. And so I read this. I'm seeing this passage is like, in you, O Lord, I take refuge. David from the front says, all the strength, all the power, all the figuring out that I need is from the Lord. That's who I'm going to seek. I find refuge in the Lord. He's my rock. He's my fortress. He's the one protecting me. We need someone who is able to be powerful enough to make us feel safe, to make us feel like we can express ourselves, to make us feel like we're human. I think about this in the life of Jesus. How did the Father protect Jesus? How was the Father powerful in the life of Jesus? The biggest example that I can see of God's power towards Jesus was when Jesus is on the cross and he talks about having legions of angels at his disposal. Okay. In Jesus' moment of being overwhelmed, which we're going to look at a little bit more, but in that sense of feeling total shame, the weight of sin, everybody jeering at him, he knows that God is powerful right there. He's like, God could do that and it all would go away. And I haven't viewed the Lord that way the last week. That in a moment, his power could make all things right. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God is that powerful? Do you believe that God is that powerful to heal your body? Do you believe God is that powerful to heal a relationship? Do you believe God is that powerful to give you strength to make it through the day with your students? Do you think God is that powerful to give you strength at 3 a.m. with a baby? When you're taking care of your father, who needs to be fathered, is God giving you that strength? And is he your strength in that moment? Because he is the one who is powerful. God is also present in this passage. Let's look at verse 6. I hate those who pay regard to worthless idols, but I trust in you. Verse 7. I will rejoice and be glad in your steadfast love because you have seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy, and you have set my feet in a broad and spacious place. David is saying, I'm gonna be thankful, and I'm gonna say thank you to the Father whose love is immovable. What are the reasons that he cites here? I want you to be a little bit interactive. What are the reasons that he is saying God's steadfast love has been this? He sees my affliction. Okay, not condemning, showing mercy. What else? Okay, you haven't handed me over. You've been merciful, but you haven't given me up. That's pretty good. One more. He has known the distress of my soul. Just to clarify, David sees the Lord as seeing him, knowing him, in his hands protecting him. You haven't delivered me, and blessing him. You've set my feet in a broad place. Seeing, knowing, protecting, and blessing. Seeing, knowing, protecting, blessing. That to me is an example of a pretty good father. Why do I say that? Because God sees David. What do you have to do to see something? Got to be there. You have to be there. You have to be in proximity to the situation. Okay? You don't necessarily have to be in the situation, right, to see something. But you have to be able to, you know, maybe he has binoculars that he's looking into. So he sees, he knows. What do you have to do in order to know something? What does that require? Engaged. Give me another word for engaged. Do you thesauruses? Invested. Engaged. Invested. Connected. What was that? Care. Yeah, you have to be vulnerable, right? In order to know something, you have to be like present. It drives me crazy. I'm on calls during the week with guys across the country, and it drives me crazy when we're on like an hour call that's super focused. We're like digging deep, and guys, you can tell, are like looking up different things and like going different places on the internet because they're like, their screen on their face is like, you know, the colors are changing and all this stuff. And I almost want to be like, hey, let's be present. Let's be here. And not in a condemning way, and not in a way that's like, man, what are you doing? But in a way of like, you're missing out, man. You're missing out on what's going on. In order to know something, you have to be engaged. You have to be vulnerable. You have to give of your time, of your energy, of your presence to that person. And this is so comforting to me, that God sees and he knows. I just want that to sink in. Right where you're at, the Lord knows. He knows the distress of my soul. He just doesn't know about the facts of the situation. He feels it. He feels it. I had a picture of like of a child in a hospital bed writhing in pain, and a father holding the child, just weeping and just like, I wish I could take the pain from you. That's the picture that I get from this. I know the distress. You're in distress, but I'm with you. I'm with you in it. So God, it sees, he knows, he doesn't deliver, again, that protection sense. He doesn't hand us over to the enemy, but he blesses. He sets our feet in a broad place. A God who is powerful a God who is present, and a God who is perfect. In this perfection, there's a little bit of a tension in the text, because if God is powerful and present, if he cares that much, and if he's that powerful, why in the world are these bad things happening? Why? If God loves me, then why am I being in distress? This is not a problem that's new. The people of Israel really struggled with this as well, and it's the question essentially is, why do bad things happen to good people? Why? David is crying out to the Lord. David is seeking the Lord, and he's in complete distress. Deuteronomy would say that if you serve the Lord and if you obey him, you'll be blessed. If you read the Proverbs, it would say that if you seek the Lord, ask for his wisdom, you'll be blessed. Our culture would say that if you're a good person and if you work hard, you'll be blessed. Anybody with me on that? That why in the world, if God is good, would he allow this? And if you even go further, not even allow it, but like maybe plan for it. I think of an example when I was a kid. I played Little League Baseball. I was an all-star. And there was a moment where I was in a summer league, because I played year-round, because this is what I did. I was in a summer league, and I was in a like valley. I was in a, what is it called? Slump. That's it. Thank you. I was in a major slump, and halfway through it, like I just hit this wall. And I mean, I was usually like first or second to in the batting order because I had some speed, and so like that's what the normal, you know, thing was. But in this summer season, I was riding the bench. Okay, I wasn't even able to like bat because I was just not able to hit the ball. And there were like probably 3 or 4 months of this. And I was working hard. I was, you know, doing drills and outside of practice and stuff. And it just wasn't clicking. It was bad. And I went to my dad and I was like, I'm out. I want to quit. I'm done. Like, I can't do this anymore. And I remember very vividly his response was like, no, we're not doing that. You're going to continue on. Ugh, like, come on, man. Like, I don't want to play anymore. I don't enjoy it. This isn't fun. I'm done. And he's like, no, you're gonna ride out the season. And he was being a powerful father, right? He was saying, this is what you're gonna do, being directive, and building my character in the process, but I didn't view it that way as a kid, right? I was like, you're not kind, you're not good, you're not with me, you have no idea what I'm experiencing, you're not listening to me. But yet we did have a conversation at the dinner table where I like poured out my like heart pleading with him, and he's like, dude, you're gonna do it. And he was present, he was engaged, he was at everything, practices, games, everything my dad was there at. So he knew what was going on. Long story short, our team makes it to the playoffs. We end up at the final game, the final two games. And man, like I was, throughout the tournament, I was starting to hit again. and it started to click. And by the end of the tournament, I had like I had done really well, and we had won, and it was like this great big. I'm trying to be humble here. I was pretty awesome during the tournament, and basically got the MVP. Thank you very much. I was 8. But I tell that story, honestly, like I tell that story because in the moment, it wasn't like, I'm so distressed in my soul. Everybody's against me. But when I got up to bat, did I feel pressure of like, dude, he's gonna fail? Yeah. Did I feel that internally? Yeah. Did I have a hard time? Yeah. Was I in a slump, hard season? Yeah. But my dad was like, I'm going to build your character in this. I'm going to be present with you in this. And I'm going to be faithful to you in this so that you see the bigger picture going on here, that this is about something greater than just your present circumstances. This is a life lesson. And I think so many times I can be in experiences with the Lord where I'm so overwhelmed by what's presently in front of my face. And I'm so frustrated that he's not delivering me. And I'm so like crying out in desperation, where are you? Because I don't feel like you're present. Because right here, it looks impossible. But if we're able to take a step back and remember God's faithfulness and remember his power, that he's the God of the universe who speaks the world into existence, that he sustains every heartbeat by his voice, that he knows the distress of my soul. How does he know the distress of my soul? One, because he's experienced it in the person and work of Jesus. He knows the torture and terror that you're experiencing. But he also knows it because he's given fully of himself to you in his spirit, that he is giving you peace and joy and hope. How? By the Spirit. By his presence with us. David in this passage is saying, I'm experiencing this affliction and I don't think you're here. I don't see you being present. Verse 21 and 22 are the epicenters of this, and we're just going to spend a little bit of time on it. Blessed be the Lord, for he has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a, fill in the gap, besieged city. He has wondrously shown his steadfast love to me when I was in a besieged city. This verse is super powerful to me, mainly because it doesn't say, God showed his steadfast love to me when I was in a strong city. God wondrously showed his steadfast love to me when I was in a broad place. God wondrously showed his steadfast love to me when I had everybody around me celebrating. When I was in a city that was being rocked by catapults and rocks and invaders and people coming against it, that is the exact moment when he showed his steadfast love to me. I set in my alarm, verse 22, I set in my alarm, I'm cut off from your presence. You don't see, you don't hear, you don't know. But you heard my voice and my pleas for mercy when I called to you for help. It is in the exact moment when David is in his utmost distress that God's love is being poured out. So I want to wrap up by saying this. That whether you're in a place where you are experiencing like, oh man, like it's summer and I've got freedom, I've got way more time on my hands, I'm doing great now. Whether you're in a moment of like me the last week of being really overwhelmed and having a lot of stressors in your life, people, places, kids, work, making big decisions, or whether that's just a very simple being overwhelmed by one particular relationship or thing that's just consuming you, I want you to hear more than anything else today, God is powerfully present where you are. Okay? When I was in the moment of distress, everybody against me, God showed his love to me. And that drove David to call out to the Lord. I want you to know that God's powerfully present and that you can call out to him. Okay? You can call out to the God who is powerful and present because he will engage. He will show his steadfast love to you. And I don't say he will show his steadfast love to you in the sense of like, it's going to immediately change, because it probably won't. But the beauty of the gospel is not a prosperity gospel. The beauty of the gospel is not that we get blessing and health and wealth now. The beauty of the gospel of Jesus is that in our circumstance, he is present and will make all things new. Yeah. It's not that we're going to have everything now, and it's like, pie in the sky, woohoo, yeah. But it's that he has entered into our mess and he has made himself present. Every religion in the world is trying to figure out, how do I experience the difficulty and find freedom in it? I have a buddy who I went to Bible college with. He just got the Zen emptiness circle tattooed right here on his arm. Basically, the Buddhist symbol that says, if I just empty myself of my emotions and everything that I want, I'm going to find freedom and joy. And that is not the gospel. The gospel is that in the moment of difficulty, God enters in and gives hope, joy, and life. So whatever situation, if you're experiencing blessing now, thank the Lord that he is present with you now and you find freedom and life now. And if you're on the opposite side of the spectrum, thank the Lord as the perfect Father who is present and powerful and active as the perfect Father. Because he's with you in a besieged city. Let me pray for us, and then we'll move into a time of communion. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, thank you for the testimonies that we have heard week after week. As we journey through the Psalms this summer, Lord, thank you that you have declared your faithfulness to your people. Lord, thank you for this reminder and this dose of reality that the Psalms are so many times that when I'm in the midst of difficulty, God is present, that you are present, and that we can call to you for help. Lord, just honestly, the only words I have to say are just thank you. Thank you for the good news this is to me in a week of stress that in my anger and frustration, you are present and that you shower me with love. Pray for my friends, Lord, that we would not only just know intellectually, but experience your presence in the here and now because you have drawn near. Thank you that we can't find that internally. Thank you that we can't clear ourselves of that. Thank you that you're not to be found. But if we just ask and cry out to you, that you hear and you show your steadfast love to us. Just thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you for being a perfect Father to us who protects, who's all powerful, and who's present.